our men's prayer on Saturday mornings, of course. And long story short, I was not able to make it yesterday morning, which is a rare thing. I'm almost always there. And I thought, oh, the irony, because this morning we're looking in Colossians at Paul's statement and exhortation concerning being devoted to prayer. So I confess to you, yesterday morning, it doesn't mean I didn't pray, but I didn't pray with everyone else. And here we are, devoted to prayer. So, you know, don't think that, listen, all of our lives have some hypocrisy in it. So, but anyway, I was like, wow, look at the irony of this. But anyway, we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, and we'll actually be reading verses 2 through 4 this morning. So stand with me, if you would, please, as we read together Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of Christ as it is manifested in your truth. Lord, we thank you for he is truth, our Lord Jesus. And we pray as we've gathered here this day, that our hearts and minds might be focused on Christ and his preeminence, as this book so clearly emphasizes. Lord, may we submit ourselves to he who is the lover of our souls, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Father, may we understand as well the great gift and privilege it is to come before you, even in moments such as this, to bow before you, recognizing your lordship, recognizing your preeminence, and Lord, recognizing that you are the Father who loves us and cares for us as your people, whom you've called out of sin and called out of a world of darkness into light. May we walk accordingly. May our lives be that which glorify, may our lives glorify and honor you. And Lord, may we exalt you in all things, even as we've gathered here this day, but not in this moment only. But Father, may our hearts be continually conformed to the image of Christ. May our minds continually be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of Christ within us. May we walk in your truth each and every moment. I pray for every soul that's gathered here this day, for those who are not with us as well. We pray for them, whatever the reasons may be, those that are ill, those who are unable to gather. We pray for them and lift them up, Lord, asking, you know the needs and you know the situations. But also, for all of those who are gathered here this day, we pray that in all things, again, that we might be edified as Christ is exalted. May we, Lord, be prepared to go out as believers who are confident in the truth of your word, confident in the gospel, confident in our Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Throughout the latter verses of chapter 3, as you recall, over the last several weeks or even months as we've been working our way through chapter 3 and now into chapter 4 of Colossians, we've discovered and examined Paul's clear instruction and exhortation regarding the preeminence of Christ in the home and in the world. Remember, the theme of the book of Colossians is that Christ is preeminent. So the entirety of the epistle is written with this truth in mind, and everything that Paul is stating with throughout the epistle is in relation or regard to the preeminence of Christ. And again, preeminence meaning, of course, his lordship, that he is above all, before all, and of course, for believers, in you all. And so the preeminence of Christ is to be acknowledged each and every day, submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, submitting to the lordship of Christ is not a one-time event or experience in your life, though at the moment that we are born again, when Christ, when we receive Christ, when his Spirit is dwelling us within our own lives, our hearts, our minds, if you will, at that moment, of course, we are in submission to the Lord, but yet we understand quickly, I did, I'm sure you did as well, from the moment I was born again, thinking I'm submitted to the Lord, I found out that I truly was not submitted to the Lord as much as I thought, or not totally or completely. And so it's a continual process that we are, just like we are saved, born again, but yet we are being saved and shall be saved. So it is that we are submitting to the lordship of Christ in the moment of salvation, but then we continue to submit to the lordship of Christ throughout our entire walk with him, throughout our entire lives until we enter into eternity with the Lord. And so we see that Paul's exhorting the church here regarding this truth of the preeminence of Christ within the home and the world, as we've studied over the past several weeks. For all those who are, as he says in chapter 3, verse 1, risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, he stated, remember? And the preeminence of Christ is then to be reflected within all the relationships that we have with others. To acknowledge the preeminence of Jesus, again, is to submit to the lordship of Christ in all things and in all relationships. Back to verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul said, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name. A name here, of course, doesn't mean just the letters J-E-S-U-S or C-H-R-I-S-T, but rather it's speaking of the authority and the person of Christ. And so it's saying do all in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so here Paul is saying, before he enters into all these relationships, the next verse, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, be obedient to the parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, as we're told in Ephesians 6, but also here that we are to not discourage them. And so Paul, again, deals with all of these relationships, but he begins by stating first, if ye then be risen with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, then verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so within this closing chapter, Paul provides his final exhortation as he begins the conclusion of this epistle. And there are three parts to this final exhortation. I want you to see this as outlining. Now, this is not outlining the entire chapter because there's more to follow in the chapter, but this final true exhortation is here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. We'll see these three parts. First is an exhortation, as we will look at this morning, examine this morning, concerning prayer in verses 2 through 4. Then there is an exhortation concerning lifestyle in verse 5, and then Paul's exhortation concerning communication in verse 6. So let's begin our examination of this final exhortation together this morning by reading verse 2 again. Verse 2, Paul says of Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul's exhortation to continue in prayer implies that these believers were already diligently committed to prayer. Now, this is important because when Paul says continue in prayer, this is implying that they are already praying. It's not saying begin to pray or begin to take prayer seriously, but rather he is saying continue in prayer. And so the verb continue is in the present tense, active voice, and imperative mood. And what this means, I know I give you the English grammar and taken, of course, from the Greek grammar, from the words, but it's important you understand this so you understand the importance of what's actually being stated. And the present tense, active voice, imperative mood put together means this, that it is a command to actively pray at this moment and ongoing without completion. So the statement continue in prayer is not just saying pray every now and then. It's saying you're already devoted to prayer, should be, continue therein, within prayer, actively, intentionally, and understand that this is going to be an ongoing fellowship with the Lord that you have through this life of prayer. The verb continue means to be devoted to, and the verb watch means to be on alert or to be awake. So Paul is instructing, one might say even commanding, because it is in the imperative mood, that the Colossian believers be devoted to prayer. Yet Paul does so by further instructing the Colossian believers to remain alert in the continued spirit of thanksgiving. So Paul provided further explanation of how we are to pray in his epistle to the church at Ephesus. As we have done over the past many weeks, we are going to continue to look into Ephesians this morning because Ephesians and Colossians are parallel epistles or passages in these areas specifically. And we've seen that outlined already, hopefully, through our past studies. I mean, they are on spot as far as their parallel or sister passages. And so what Paul briefly mentions in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, he goes into great depths in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And so we're going to look again in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning concerning how this aligns in verse 18, where Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So prayer is not only, as we know, an important, but it is a vital part of the life of the believer. What's more, as Paul explains within this passage in Ephesians, prayer is important in relation to our spiritual well-being. Furthermore, it is in the purpose of prayer that the power of prayer is realized. Again, now this is something that is not understood today, so it would seem. People treat prayer, let me put it to you like this, honestly. Many professing believers, whether they are truly believers or not, but even probably true, there are still some genuine believers probably who still fall into this snare, if you will. But many professing believers treat prayer or Christianity as a whole from a very superstitious mindset. In other words, they view God as though he is this genie in the sky, and if we say the right things in the right way, in the proper order, then God's just going to give us whatever we ask, because doesn't he tell us, doesn't Jesus himself say, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you take that one verse and just read that verse, and it sounds like, wow, so that's why people always say in Jesus' name, because they're saying, oh, if I prayed in Jesus' name, like this is rub the bottle of the genie, you know, and if I do this and say in Jesus' name, then that means God's obligated to give me what I want. But again, the very word name does not mean letters that are put together as a title by which someone is recognized. The word name is the authority, the power, and even the person. So when we speak of praying in Jesus' name, it's speaking of praying in his authority and power, which, as we'll see later, according to his will. Because he is the one who determines what will be in this, not your prayers or your desires. Again, I go back to the Old Testament. If you remember, the scripture tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And again, many people take that verse and think that it means, okay, so if I just have joy in the Lord, then he's going to give me what I want. No, it's literally stating that as we delight ourselves in him, he is the author of our desires. He gives us the desire to be or to do or to have, rather than us being the author of our desires. So again, this is important to recognize concerning prayer, because prayer is greatly misunderstood. And also, prayer is even misunderstood in this regard, that people have a tendency to think that prayer is to be ornate and yet you're supposed to have, you know, exactly the right words theologically to say. No, listen, prayer is our communication and fellowship with the Lord. Even when Paul says that pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean that all of us should have holes in our jeans because we're crawling around on our knees all the time praying. It means that I'm in continued fellowship with my Father. My children can call me at any time, and usually if it's my wife, my mother, my children, sometimes my sister, if I get a phone call from them, I will normally answer the call because I'm trying, they're my family. I'm trying to see if everything's all right. And so they can call me at any time. They don't have to set up an appointment to call me. They don't have to set an appointment to meet with me. They can come to me at any moment, any time. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Through Christ, we have access to him. And so to continue to pray without ceasing is that we are devoted to prayer and communication and fellowship with the Lord. Many of my prayers, personally, I'll be honest with you, are very short. Many times it is just a brief blurb to the Lord as I'm thinking, praying to him either quietly myself or even verbally. There are times I'm driving down the road and I'm praying, and people must think I'm crazy because I'm sitting there talking to no one they can see, but yet I'm truly just outpouring to the Lord and communicating with him in the fellowship that I've been provided. This is what it means to pray without ceasing, to be in the spirit of prayer, in the spirit of communication and fellowship with the Lord continually. And so we have this access to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ to do just this. And so it's in the purpose of prayer that the power of prayer is realized. People, again, another misconception is, you've heard people say prayer is powerful. And people say this, and I know what they mean, but hear me, this is not what Scripture teaches. People will often say prayer changes things. That's really not true. Prayer changes you. It changes people. You say, what do you mean by that? Think of even the example of prayer as Christ gave it to us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is praying, remember what he said? Nevertheless, Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But what does he then say? Nevertheless, meaning nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, did Jesus need a change of mind? Of course not. He was totally submitted to the will of the Father. But what an example for us, to show us that it wasn't about changing the situation. It's that we must be submitted to the Father. And so God uses prayer in our lives. Now, God answers prayer. Of course he does. But ultimately, even with the greatest desire that we may have, even what we might believe to be or what truly might be a righteous desire in and of itself, we may be praying for something to be done, not even concerning us personally, maybe for someone else. And it's our truest desire, and we believe that this would be honoring to God if he would just do this. And so we're beseeching the Lord, saying, Lord, this is our desire. I'm laying this out before you. But in the end, if we're truly praying biblically, we submit our desire and will, recognizing that God knows far greater than we do we, and that we are able to submit ourselves to the will of the Father. And therefore, even if God does not act in a manner in which we request or truly desire, we still can, with earnest and sincere hearts before Him, give Him praise and thanks and worship Him, because we realize that His ways and His will and His purpose is above our own understanding. And so we're able to say, Lord, this is what we desire, and we should do that, but at the same time be able to say, regardless of what we desire, we know that You have a purpose which is playing out in time. Lord, we want to submit. I want to submit myself under Your lordship. Remember, this whole letter is about the preeminence of Christ, not the preeminence of your desires. And so Christ is Lord. He is above all, before all, and we are to submit to Him as such, even when we make our requests known. I've prayed many times, sincerely, earnestly, even weeping before the Lord, privately or publicly, and desiring certain things that have yet to have come to pass and may never come to pass. But you know what? God deserves and God is worthy of my praise and thanksgiving and my worship, regardless of whether or not my requests ever come to fruition as I desire them to be. That's irrelevant to God's worth. How many times have people really, I don't want to digress, but I need to say this. How many times have people given thanks or praise to God solely based upon what God has done for them at this moment, or answering this request or this prayer? Listen, God is worthy of praise in the worst of our days and in the best of our days. And we are to give Him thanks and praise, realizing, submitting to Him in worship for who He is, not just for what He's done. And by the way, He's done the greatest thing that could possibly be done by giving His Son, by providing the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, by giving us His Spirit, and now we have the confidence of an eternity with Him and His presence with us until we enter into eternity. That's enough to be thankful for the rest of your lifetime in eternity, apart from anything or everything else. And so we are to come to the Lord in submission concerning prayer. So what is the purpose of prayer then? Well, simply put, prayer and the purpose of prayer is not to change God, but it is a means by which God's Spirit works within believers to change us. Again, I give this demonstration because it's just easy to see and understand, I think. I believe most people view prayer like this, and here's why. One reason, because most people view themselves at the center of their own lives, right? Honestly. So here they are, and here God is. And if I pray hard enough and long, and if you know what God's going to do, He's going to align with me. He's going to do what I want Him to do because I said Jesus' name, right? But that's not what it is all. Here God is, and here we are somewhere out here. And as we pray, if we are biblically, genuinely, sincerely, earnestly submitting ourselves unto the Lord, no matter what we may want or desire, you know what we begin to do? We begin to align with His will and say, Lord, it's not important what I want. What's important is what You're doing. So may I align with Your will. May we live in submission to Him and His purpose. When our hearts are in tune with God, which is evidenced by a life of submission, we will then seek after that which God desires. Again, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Not meaning delight yourself in God, and if you just take pleasure in Him, then He's going to conform to what you want. No, He's going to conform your wants. He's going to change your desires. They're not going to be what they were before. And so now your prayer is going to be sourced in His purpose and His will, not your own. Not that we don't make our requests known. Again, that's perfectly not only fine, we're commanded to do so. So we are to come before the Lord with our requests. But regardless of what we may ask, even if it's unselfish, even if we ask unselfishly, and even if we ask earnestly, and even if we ask it's a righteous request, nonetheless, we have to understand that if that's not how God so purposes to answer that prayer or that request, then He's still God, He is still good, He's still worthy of worship and praise because of who He is, not just what He does. And so it's imperative that we recognize this. So, as we submit more so to the Lord, even through our life of prayer, what we understand is that we will not desire to change God's will, but we will submit to God in His desire that His will be accomplished above all else, above everything else. Paul's exhortation to pray is followed by instruction concerning how the church was to pray. So again, Ephesians 6:18 is where we are from Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, Paul says in Colossians 4:2. Ephesians 6:18, the parallel passage, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul begins by stating praying always. Now again, I want you to understand something here, and please hear what I'm about to say, because it's important that we recognize the distinction between these truths. The exhortation, praying always, is not a command for us to do nothing in life other than pray. Obviously, that is ludicrous to think that. But at the same time, it is a charge, an exhortation, for us to be prayerful concerning everything that we do in life. So it's not about all we do is pray, but we should pray about all we do. Because obviously, we are to be submitted to God the Father. So it's not all I do is pray all the time, but no matter what I'm doing, I should be in a prayerful spirit attitude about that certain thing or whatever it may be. Again, why is that important? Listen, if you understand what prayer's purpose is, what is the purpose of prayer? Not getting what we want, not God changing his mind about what we desire. What is the purpose of prayer? To bring us to submission to him, that we align with his will. So why would I not want prayer to be involved in everything I do so that I not step outside of his will, but I'm submitted in all things unto him? So this is so important for us to recognize. In concluding his letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul gave a similar command as we find in Colossians 4:2 and Ephesians 6:18. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Notice what the will of God is for us. Here's the will of God: rejoice always, evermore, pray without ceasing, be in a continued state of consistent communication and fellowship and spirit of humility before the Lord. In everything give thanks. Be thankful in all things. He didn't say for everything give thanks. He said in everything give thanks. And those two prepositions make a big difference, do they not? Because there may be things that are going on that aren't even right, honestly. But we can give thanks in those situations, even if we're not thankful for the situations. And by the way, if you're honest and you've experienced any life at all, any time as a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are aware that there are times that God brings things into our lives providentially, allows things into our lives that we do not want, that we do not desire, and we may not even be thankful for them. But in the end, we realize and recognize that God knew what he was doing all along, and he's using all of this to conform us to the image of his Son and to bring us to total dependence upon him. And that is good. This is a good thing. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, as we just read, Paul provides a context for continual prayer. It is God's will for the church to give thanks in everything or in all circumstances, rejoicing in all things, rejoicing evermore, not because of the things. Again, too many people view God and his worth of praise and worship and thanks and service based on how he interacts with them in their prayer life, what he does for them that they consider good. Let us remember something. There is one who is good, and that is God. And he defines and determines what is good, not us. And what we may view to be good may seem truly to be good from our perspective, but it may not truly be good in that situation. And here's the point. God is worthy of submission and worship and praise all the same, because he is good. He is good. No, we say that all the time. People have made it somewhat of a cliche, you know, to say God is good all the time. You know, the thing is, but God is good. It's who he is. Paul goes on to write Ephesians 6:18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The first truth within this statement, which demands our attention, is truly not prayer and supplication, but rather when Paul commanded to pray in the Spirit. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, but then he makes the statement in the Spirit. This again has to do with our attitude before the Lord. We are submitted to the Spirit of God within us, who therefore cries unto the Lord concerning what should be. To pray in the Spirit means that we are submitting ourselves to the presence and power of the Spirit of God who dwells within us, which happens to be the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:26-27, Paul wrote to the church, to believers at Rome. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, knoweth, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he maketh intercession according to God, his will, what he desires. Now, this is an interesting passage. I wasn't going to say this, but almost every time I read it, I'm reminded of this. And some of you have heard me say this before, but as a child, and by the way, I talk really fast, as you know, and I have a lot to say, especially when I'm teaching, as you know. But you have to remember, my first 5, 6, 7 years of life, I could barely talk. So I'm still catching up some. And I had a terrible speech impediment because I could not hear. Now I can hear, I just don't listen. But I could not hear at the time. And so I repeated things as I heard them, but the problem was I was not hearing them correctly, and therefore I could not communicate them well at all. And I had a terrible speech impediment. And so during that time, even my mom, which is a very loving, caring, you know my mom, always has been that way towards us as her children. I think she preferred me more, but nonetheless. Anyway, she was always caring and loving towards us. But I remember one time in particular that I went to her. I was knee-high, you know, and I went to her. I was thirsty. We had no AC at the house growing up in Florida, played outside all the time, and I came in and I was thirsty. I mean, like, parched, and I wanted water so badly. And I went to my mother, and I was like, trying to explain to her I wanted some water. And even my own mom could not understand what I was asking for. And I knew what I was asking, and it became frustrating to me too, of course, because I'm trying to communicate something that I just cannot get across. No matter what I said or how I said it, it wasn't understandable to her. And my sister had this knack that she understood what I was saying every time. So I was asking for water for my mom, and I was like, "Mom, you know, I'm thirsty. Can I have some water?" And she's like, "What do you want?" And she kept asking and could not make sense of what I was asking. So my sister says, "Mom, he wants some water." And so then mom went and got me some water. I'm reminded of that every time I read this passage. Let's read it again. Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Oh, wow. So when we're incapable of communicating, our weakness, our infirmities are our weaknesses. I had a weakness in communication as a child. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." I didn't know how to ask what I wanted. Okay, I'm trying to relate these together so you see the importance of this. "But the Spirit itself," now I am not comparing my sister to the Holy Spirit, just to be clear. Okay, I want you to understand that. But I am saying she was the one, "when the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God," or according to the will of God. Here's the point. I had a need. I was trying to convey that need. I didn't know how to form the words to clarify what it was that I needed or desired at that moment. But my sister was able, knowing what I was wanting, to communicate to my mother, who was able to fulfill that need and that desire when I was unable to do so. Listen, there are moments in our lives of prayer where we don't even know what to say or how to say. We don't even know what to request. We don't know what to ask. We don't know, and we our best and fumble, and I don't mean literally fumbling over the English language, though sometimes we may, but I'm saying we are fumbling in our requests. We don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to say. Lord, we don't even know. We're just coming to you to help. Just help. And in those moments, the Spirit of God that dwells within us is communicating with the Heavenly Father and making sense out of our nonsense. And the Lord ministers as we are submitted to his will. He is ministering his grace and his aid and his help in those moments when we can't even communicate what it is that we need. Listen, that is the goodness of God. Aren't you thankful that God does not require us to come with our essay of prayer written before him in the proper manner to say, "Lord, now this is what I request, and oh, we messed this up, so we're not going to know." He knows the heart, he knows our need, and the Spirit dwells within us and communicates to the Father what you and I are incapable of communicating in our weakness, in our humanity, in our frailty. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing." That means be anxious for nothing. He's saying don't be anxious, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." Notice it's the same theme here. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The command to be careful, again, is that they are not to be anxious for any reason, but rather to be thankful. By the way, I do believe, one of my friends says this, a pastor friend of mine, I won't quote him exactly verbatim, but he makes a statement, and I've pondered this many times and said, you know, this is true. He said, basically, that a thankful heart is the answer to many problems. For instance, our murmuring, our complaining, our anxiety. I'm not saying people don't suffer from physical anxiety. I'm saying in everyday life as believers, if we might be anxious or concerned about something, when we begin to express thankfulness to the Lord for who he is and for all, that begins to change our entire outlook concerning whatever the situation may be. It doesn't necessarily change the situation again, but it does change how we view it, and it gives us a proper perspective. Paul then declares in Ephesians 6:18, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul commands the church to remain alert. So he says, with perseverance, so endurance, and supplication for all saints. Supplications are literally, if you will, we have prayer, we have supplication. You say, aren't they the same thing? Well, in a sense, yes, but then again, supplication for all saints is intentionally our prayer for others, not for ourselves. So it's not about us praying for us. Now, are we to pray for ourselves? Yes. In fact, you know what? I'll be honest with you. Most of my prayers are honestly greatly focused on me. Not, and I don't mean that in a selfish manner, though sometimes I'm sure they are. I mean that in the sense of I realize that I am so off sometimes, and I realize that I am so not in submission to the Lord. I'm praying, Lord, please help me. Help me to see, forgive me, that type of prayer I'm talking about. Not give me, but Lord, help me. Again, I go back to the account of what's referred to as the prodigal son in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. If you recall with me, there are two distinct statements made there that really show the spirit of submission and humility and the change that took place in that young man. He went out, and when he went out, what did he say? Remember? Father, give me the portion that belongs to me. But he said, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, make me as one of your hired servants. What a difference between give me what's mine to make me just a servant. That is a spirit of humility, and there's a distinct difference. And so it is as we pray. Sometimes we are saying, Lord, please give this, please provide this, and that's fine. We are to make our requests known unto God. But at the same time, how much better would it be if our prayers were more focused on make me, Lord. Make me as I should be. Help me, aid me, because I'm not capable in this. And so we find that supplication is when we are praying for others. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, again, a lot of our prayers are focused on us, and sometimes needed, they need to be. When I say focused on us, I'm saying the subject or topic of the prayer is about us, saying, Lord, forgive me, help me, fix me. help me to be submitted to you. Help me to understand what that means. And then supplication, on the other hand, is when we're praying for all saints. And by the way, you've been prayed for. And you should be able to say you've prayed for others, even this morning as we gather. This is important. We are commanded to do this. This isn't an option. This isn't, well, let's pray for each other if we feel like it. No, we should be in prayer one for another and for the body of Christ as a whole. But for the body to which we are joined, especially, we should be in prayer for one another and encouraging and edifying one another in the truth and love of Christ. So Paul commands the church to remain alert and in such manner to pray continually, making requests for all believers. So prayer is not only to be focused on us and our needs, but as well we are to pray for one another. And this is important for many reasons. Number one, our prayer is in the Spirit, because I told you, prayer and supplication is not the main point here. In the Spirit is the main point. Praying always in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So our prayer in the Spirit will align us with God's will, because the Spirit only prays according to His will. Number two, our prayer from the Spirit will keep us focused on what is spiritual and eternal rather than just what's physical. Not to mean we don't make our physical requests known, but that will not be the focus of our entire prayer, but it's our fellowship with the Father and that which is spiritual and eternal. Again, meaning that what if God is not going to answer this prayer as I desire, but this is how God is receiving glory in and through my life, and what if I even die in this situation and God does not deliver me out of it physically? Well, then may our focus be spiritual and eternal, not just limited to the physical. Third, our prayer in the Spirit will fulfill God's command in His Word for us to prefer others before ourselves. Because if we're praying in the Spirit, it's not always going to be about us. But we're going to be mindful of other believers in Christ. And fourth, our prayer, if in the Spirit, will cause us to live in humility, remembering that we are all dependent upon the grace of God as provided for us in Jesus Christ. But prayer is important. It's not only important, it is vital. And God has answered your prayer as you have asked, because I'm going to stop here. Though I'm not finished yet. We're going to pause and come back next week and pick up where we're leaving off. But I do want to read a passage to you that is all important in relation to what we've looked at concerning prayer this morning. First of all, let me say to you that prayer is not a mystical power to be used as we see fit. But in contrast, it is the very means in which the Lord is working in and through our lives to bring us to submission to His will and His purpose. This is the power of prayer. Not that it changes things, but it is through biblical prayer that the Lord changes us. In 1 John chapter 5, if you will look there quickly with me, I want to read this passage to you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This is what we read. John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So here Paul, John is saying, I've written all this previously, which we don't have time to deal with all of that. We've done that in our study through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But he's saying, all that I've written that you might believe, you who do believe, that you might continue to believe. And then he says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I've said to you so many times, people say, I just want God to answer my prayer. Oh, God always answers prayer. It's just not always the way we want them, that we want Him to answer. But if there's a simple answer here for us. If you desire for the Lord to answer every single request you make unto Him, the way that you ask Him to answer it, you only must do one thing. Pray according to His will. Because if we pray according to His will, He hears. And we know if He hears, He answers. According to the manner which we ask. Here's the problem. Do you know, and sometimes this is unintentional, I get it. Sometimes this is even done in humility and submission to the Lord. Meaning it's not we're arrogant or prideful, or it's not we're demanding of God something which we have no right to demand. Rather, it may be that we're truly coming to the Lord, again, with earnest, sincere hearts, and with a spirit of humility unto the Lord, and we may sincerely ask the Lord, Lord, this is our desire. Please grant this request according to Your will. We pray according to Your will, submitting to Your will. The point is, if it's not answered the way in which we request it to be answered, the reason why is because we are not praying according to His will. The purpose of prayer is not to change things, and it's certainly not to change God. But the purpose of prayer is that, and the power is in the purpose, and that is that it changes us. You say, why pray then? If God's going to do His own will, and what you pray is not going to change God's mind, or what you pray is not going to change the circumstances you're in, then why even pray? Because we need to be in submission to the Lord. And it's through prayer we are aligning ourselves, that God is working in us through His Spirit, aligning us with His will, saying, Lord, this is my request, and I truly desire this, and I believe this to be holy for You, but yet, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. What is that changing? Changing us. God is using that to change us because we are bringing, humbling ourselves under the will and purpose of God. Prayer is a wonderful gift God's provided us, and it's a means of, it is an outlet. It is a means of expression unto God and saying, Lord, here I am. Help me. Here I am. I need You. Here I am a mess. Here I am in great need. Or here I am praying for another who's in need. Here I am prayer of supplication for all saints, that they might stand in the faith, that they might proclaim the truth of God, that they might be bold in the gospel, that they might be strengthened in the trial or tribulation, which they have persecution they may suffer and face. we're praying for others as well. But here's what's happening. Even in praying for others, what is really happening? God is changing us. And you know what he's doing? He's turning our focus off of us to others, preferring them above ourselves. We need to pray biblically. We don't just need to pray. We need to pray biblically. And the continue in prayer, as Paul says, is a command to be devoted to prayer. But to be devoted to prayer concerning all saints. Supplication for all saints. Let's be mindful of this. Thank God for the opportunity to pray and just to open our hearts before him in expression and communication and fellowship with him. But let us not be misguided concerning prayer. Let us understand the true power. People, again, just a warning, if you're not careful, you will fall into this rut where you start viewing God and start viewing prayer as though this is some way that I get God to do what I want. No, it's not. It never has been, nor will it ever be. But it is a way which God brings us to submission to what his will is and desires are. And he then authors our desires. Meaning, here's what happens. We begin to desire the very will of God as he is accomplishing it, rather than putting our will in preeminence above his will. If Christ is truly preeminent in your life, you know what that means? It means that you practice a life of submission to the will of God rather than prioritizing your own. Let's stand together in prayer. Father, we thank you for